To be here, and we're going to open up our Bibles and study out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tonight. So very glad that you can make it. Rick, would you lead us in a prayer as we start, please?
Our God and Father in heaven, we're indeed thankful for this day, and we're thankful for this time we have as brothers and sisters in Christ to come together and to study your word and pray that our time will be beneficial, Father, and will be pleasing to you and helpful to each of us. Thank you so much for all you've done for us, and we see evidence of it on every hand, and we see tremendous evidence of it through your word, Father, which teaches us about you and who you are and who we are. I pray that it will be our sustenance each day, and that we will strive, Father, to learn more about you through it and draw closer to you through what you've written, and do our best, Father, to share it with others when we have the opportunity. We're mindful of those who are not able to be here this evening. Pray your blessings upon them. Help us each day, Father, to be conscious of one another and one another's needs and do what we can to help one another. Be with Philip as he leads this study, Father. We ask you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
So it's a type of self-deception when we think that we can be among God's people and be considered by Him, His people, but yet think and behave like everyone in the world. It's a real mind game we play with ourselves that we can have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. And at some point, something has to give. Okay? At some point, it does. Did you find somebody? Because they just showed up. Yeah. So at some point, something has to give here, and that's what's happening, in a way, with the Corinthians when they get this letter from Paul. Because they're claiming to be Christ's people, but there are things about them that does not reflect at all that they are. So let's look here at this tonight at chapter 2, and we've talked about how that the fact that Paul brings up the division issue is a very important thing because he brings it up first. It's also very important because he basically stays on that issue for the first three chapters. And he's spinning off that issue and teaching a lot of things, but that's how important that problem was. So let's read here the first five verses of 1 Corinthians. Frank, would you like to read that for us, verses 1 to 5, please?
And I, brethren, when I come to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
All right, thank you. Paul is doing this here, but he does this a lot in these early chapters. He's making contrasts. Look at this and look at that. It's this, it's not that. So watch for that approach. It helps you to understand sort of how he's organizing this here. Now, Paul asserts something about his work among them. And he says when he came and worked among them, he didn't do something. What was it that he didn't do?
You know, when you think other than, he knew nothing other than Christ Jesus and Him crucified.
Okay, that's what he did do.
Yeah, that's what he did.
Okay, what did he not do, according to verse 1?
Excellence of speech.
In some translations say lofty speech. What do you have? Excellence of speech, lofty speech,
superiority of speech,
and wisdom. Mm-hmm. Now, you got to look at the context there of what wisdom means, because he's going to use wisdom in a positive way in a moment. But the idea of wisdom there is confined to the idea of human wisdom, man's wisdom, okay? So, all right, why is he talking about that? Why is he saying, I didn't come to you with this fancy speaking, eloquent speaking, lofty speaking, with impressive wisdom of men. I didn't come to you with that. How does that relate to what's going on in Corinth?
Well, he's not trying to gain followers to himself.
Right. And by rallying around a human, somehow or another, some that rallied around in name, Cephas or Peter or Paul or Apollos, there was something unique about that person that's drawing them, or they're claiming something. We don't think any of these men encouraged this. But they were looking at these men in the way that a lot of Greeks looked at their philosophers and a lot of Jews looked at their rabbis. Rabbi so-and-so says this. This is so even today with Orthodox Jews and like Hasidic Jews. The rabbi's teachings are still authoritative. They say, well, Rabbi so-and-so says this. This is exactly the same kind of idea, okay? So this division, he's still on this division, and what he's doing is he's getting down to the root of it, okay? I have a little abscess. It's not hurting at all on my gum, evidently. It was flaring up. Went to the dentist today for a regular checkup, and they did this 3D imaging. I've never seen such a thing, and I did confirm my head is not empty. But they show that there's an issue at the root of my teeth, okay? I mean, it is down way up in there, and they're trying to figure out what to do before they make a decision. Yeah, you got to have a root canal. I mean, Paul is doing a root canal in the Corinthians. He is drilling down to the very root of their problem, and their root is in the way they think about things. And they're thinking like the world thinks. This partyism, which is built around a certain teacher they like for a certain reason, exposed they were looking at the wrong things. Why are you all taken with Apollos? Why are you all enthralled with Paul or with Peter? It's because they came into this, they're in the kingdom here with the wrong agenda. And they're emphasizing the wrong things. So it's no wonder, thinking like they're thinking, that they're going to have problems, and it manifested itself in schisms. So if you look here in verse 2, and this gets to what Vince was talking about, Paul says, I didn't come with fancy speech and impressive wisdom that comes from my thinking, but rather I came emphasizing what? Christ and Him crucified. That's Paul's focus. That's Paul's emphasis. Do we understand what Paul is saying here? That Paul's power in his preaching was not in his method. It was not in his manner. It was not in his delivery. It was in his message. I think we really need to think about this. After studying this last couple of days, I'm like, man, I really underestimated this chapter. There are a lot of critical things in this chapter. And what he's saying here is that the power of what I delivered to you had nothing to do with me and my ability. It was the message, which was Christ and Him crucified. As he called it back in chapter 1, verse 18, the word of the cross. And then in verse 3, he says, actually, when he came to them in what kind of state in verse 3? Weakness, fear, trembling. Well, what is this about? I think sort of the initial thing that I would say is that this reflects, if he's preaching the word of Christ and he is fearful and trembling and weak, he's saying that he is a small, humble person in all of this. I think it has to do with his humility. I think it's possible also that by the time he got to Corinth in Acts chapter 18, you may recall when we looked at that background material, how had things gone in 16 and 17? In Philippi, in Thessalonica, in Berea, how had things gone?
Not good. He was really persecuted.
Big time.
Run out. That's why I can run out. Fear and trembling. He's coming now to a very cosmopolitan metropolis here, and who knows what could happen there.
And even in Athens, it didn't go great. No persecution, okay? Earl, great point, Vince. Thank you.
And in
Acts 18 and verse 9, the Lord said to him, do not be afraid in the locker room. Ooh, speaking in the disciple.
So, and I first see that, and like, well, Paul had a humble attitude, but I think it's because we tend to see Paul as this super guy, this super man. He's not. And so why is it that the Lord has to come and say, keep going? Nobody's going to harm you. We think that those Philippi incidents, you know, beaten and thrown in jail, run out of town by Thessalonians out of Berea as well as Thessalonica, we think it, you know, phased him at all. No, it did.
That encouragement helped a lot.
He had to have encouragement from the Lord. Why? He's fearing, he's trembling possibly. I so appreciate what you said there, Vince. Of all the cities he's coming into, this probably was the most intimidating city. You ever, you know, the first time you go to a big city or a certain big city, like, I remember the first time I went to New York City, I mean, I got a neck ache because of doing this all the time. And I remember Lori tripped and hurt her ankle because you're doing this all the time. You're not looking where you're going, you know? This was some city, just the density of the population here and everything, just hustle and bustle. And the complexity and diversity of it. And, you know, you could see Paul saying, well, if I'm going to get in trouble in a place, this is probably the place I'm going to get in trouble if I keep preaching the gospel. But it didn't stop him. He kept going. But the Lord's getting him through this. So it's not like Paul swaggered into Corinth like Marshall Dillon. I don't think he was Barney, as in Deputy Fife. But he's struggling in this a little bit. And actually, he shows that what's powerful about his work was not that he had it all together. It was the message. You have something, Merle?
I don't know if I'm trying to read too much into this or not, but I wonder if, when he says, I was with you in weakness, if the fact that he was kind of reduced to making tents, you know, back in Acts chapter 18, he was kind of having to support himself. There was a lot going on.
Struggle.
He was
having a lot was going on. He was having to put a lot of pieces together and make it work and stay there. And the Lord's having to bolster him. It's like if you're pushing something up a hill and you scotch it, as they used to say, or you reinforce it so it won't roll back on you. The Lord's keeping him supported. Keep going, okay? Rick, Jeff.
Well, and in verse, I think it's 9 or 10, it says that, you know, you're not going to be attacked.
Right. You know? No harm.
And so, I mean, obviously that was weighing heavily on him. It's like, you know, you touch a hot stove, you don't go back and touch it again. And he's like,
that's human, isn't it?
Yeah. So it ends.
I think it's more instructive to us if we see him in this light and not like a superhero.
Yeah, I agree with Phil. You know, a lot of times, I don't know about other people, sometimes when I'm reading through these, even prophets of old in the Old Testament, and we tend to think that they are spiritually supermen, you know, that they had such strong faith that nothing fazed them. And really, it's not that way. And just like, you know, here, Paul showing his humbleness and his humanity, that, hey, when you get thrown in jail or you get beaten, it hurts. And I'll tell you, nothing will grab your attention faster than human suffering and physical suffering. And so you're right, I can see that now, how he must have felt. And I think it's the same thing for us sometimes, that yes, we're strong faithfully, we're among brethren. But boy, I tell you, when you get out in the cold world out there and just the intimidation and the rejection and really the hostility toward God and the gospel of Christ. Yeah.
And think about what he's doing. He's diffusing the Paul part. For those of you rallied around me, you're not rallying around much. Because all that mattered was my preaching about Christ and Him crucified. Don't rally around me. That's a very weak pole to lean on. So, but watch how he couches the message, the gospel. Watch how he couches Christ in this. It's the opposite. That's where the power and the strength is in all of this. And then in verse 4 to 5, we read that too. Again, he's contrasting here. He talks about his speech and his wisdom. His speech and wisdom were not what? in verse 4 and 5. Persuasive words. My translation says plausible words of wisdom. What do your translations say?
Human wisdom.
Persuasive.
Persuasive, okay. In other words, what was powerful about my teaching was not that I had these incredible arguments that would just wow people. Right. When people make parallels about teaching the gospel and sales, I want to throw up. It's not the same thing. Not even close.
You know, you made me think of an illustration. It's like getting a priceless gift and then paying attention to the box it came in and not the gift.
Yeah, the rides are all the important things.
Yeah, yeah. It's like, you know,
yes, exactly what's going on. It's exactly what he's trying to get their eyes back on what matters. Their faith, rather, it's not in eloquent words or powerful or persuasive words or his own wisdom, but it was actually in what, according to the end of verse 4? His message was what? Demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that their faith was not in what? And not in men, but in, that's right, but in the power of God. So there's that contrasting again there. I think that we can conclude that Paul's preaching was unpretentious. That there was probably a simplicity to it. And it's not that he was not a well-trained person. He was. He was a very well-trained person. But the power was the word of the cross. So I mean, I think it's just appropriate for me to share a couple points with you for those men who get up and teach or get up and present a talk or a sermon. Don't be overly concerned about your method. There's a place for communicating effectively. There's a place for honing skills of communication. There's a place for that. But it's like this important compared to the message, which is this is important. Being cute, being clever, being profound, it's not where the true effectiveness is. Now, you might even can get a following. If you're really a persuasive speaker and a talented speaker, and you're real cute and creative, and you might could get a following. You know, there was a time when oratory was how people, you know, got a crowd. You know, this was more in the 18th, 19th, and early 20th century even. There was a way you spoke, and it was a thunderous delivery. Now it's different. It's the conversational, using stories. And I use stories and illustrations. They're good. I mean, they're great. But using them in such a way where it's like, it's almost like an entertainment thing. That's not where the true effectiveness is regarding souls, helping souls. It's not where it's at. So we're going to see where the power is. It's right here. And so what you do when you teach or you preach is you get into the text or texts, you pull out that message that's powerful, and you give it to people, and you get out of the way. Get out of the way as soon as you can. Take it, deliver it effectively, get it to them, hit them with that, and then get yourself out of the way. And that's what Paul is doing here. So, let's look at this next section, verses 6 down to verse 16. Earl, will you read that for us, please?
6 to 16.
All the way to the end, yeah, 6 to the end.
Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined for the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us, God revealed them through through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual, words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. And who has known the mind of the Lord, that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
All right, thank you. So, in this first section here, verses 6 through 9, Paul now says he did impart a wisdom. He uses the term wisdom before saying, I didn't come with wisdom, or you shouldn't pursue after wisdom, or something like that. But the context means wisdom based in human thinking, etc. What was that wisdom that he says here, and what was it not? First of all, what was it?
The wisdom of God.
Yeah. And even down all the way to verse 9, it's the hidden wisdom of God. And it's not what? What's the expression that he uses? It's not the wisdom of... Go ahead, Harold.
Not of this age.
Not of this age, and the rulers, some translations say princes of this age, or what do other translations say there in verse 6 regarding rulers of this age, or...
Rulers of this age who are passing away.
Okay, who are passing away. So... And that's the next the question. What of the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of the rulers of this age? It doesn't last.
It's coming to nothing.
That's right. It's in vain. And really, this would be synonymous with what we would say culture and cultural leaders and the various gurus. I mean, you can talk about Greek philosophers, you can talk about Jewish rabbis, or you can talk about pop psychologists, or you can talk about scientists, or you can talk, I mean, there's all kinds of different titles you give people. But if their wisdom is based on human thinking and it's earth-focused, it's not substantial. It doesn't last. Because all the best of that wisdom, and there's some good things in it. They may have some good... Confucius had some great things to say about how you treat other people, how you treat your parents, your children, your neighbor, and your business partner, and all that kind of thing. But there's not one thing that Confucius taught that can save your soul. It just can't. Because even good morality alone won't save your soul, because at some point or another we sin and we've got to have salvation and forgiveness. And so he describes this wisdom that he passed on as the secret and hidden wisdom of God. Now, some translations actually say up in chapter 2, verse 1, that he came proclaiming the mystery. My translation says the testimony. And then he does depict the gospel as a mystery down here in verse 7, secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. So what this is talking about is something similar to what Paul writes about over in Ephesians, the second and third chapter. It's the idea that God had a plan because he loved human beings. He wanted to save human beings. And the narrative of the Old Testament, the characters of the Old Testament, the prophecies of the Old Testament, all pointed toward God was going to do something to save us and bless us, deliver us. He was going to do something to bring his king to earth, his Messiah. But there was so much about it regarding how and when humans didn't know. Even the most studious readers of the scriptures of the Hebrews didn't understand everything, which is one of the reasons why even Jesus' own disciples struggled, why certainly other people struggled with Jesus. No one fully understood until Christ came what God was doing, how he was doing it, the manner and the timing in which he was doing it. And even when he came, and a lot of people thought, he's the one, he's the Christ. As the people said in John 7, you know, he's the one. But yet, when he's arrested and tried and put through all that suffering, a lot of people just went belly up with him. Because they really didn't understand all that was on purpose. So like in Luke 24, 44 to 49, when Jesus says, all that was written in the law and the Psalms and the prophets concerning me, that this Christ had to suffer, now they're like, oh, that was the plan all along, that the Christ would suffer and die for us to save us. So, and what's the proof, according to this text, that the elites, that the leaders didn't get it? They didn't recognize him. I mean, this reminds me of the statement made about Christ over in Colossians 2. I'll just hit it real quickly here. And when Paul is talking about the gospel and the message he delivered, and his aim was that, verse 2, this is Colossians 2, 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance and of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I think that's the most important statement about education ever penned. All the knowledge and wisdom are actually found in Christ. And it was hidden. It was a mystery. Mystery doesn't mean you can't know it. Mystery means it's covered up. It's like something behind a curtain, and then you pull the cords and the curtain opens up and there it is. So people were peeking behind the curtain, but they didn't get a full view of this until Christ came, and now it's been revealed. And in Christ is actually all wisdom and knowledge. And people, so they're so smart, they miss the true source of wisdom. See how foolish people were and still can be. So, and that's why this is something that Paul just drops in here, and it's all still flowing with what he's trying to accomplish. He's trying to convince them that you should trust the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of men, because even the best thing that men can come up with doesn't compare for what God has planned for us. And this is partly a quote from a couple of places in Isaiah, most likely Isaiah 29, for verse 14, that what God is going to give us and has planned for us, we can't even comprehend it. And this is a reference to the gospel, but I think that that would apply to anything God does for us. It's just his characteristic. So this is when he shifts. If Paul is saying, what was really important about my work was this message of the cross, the message of Christ, and he's trying to get them to understand that and to cut loose from leaning on men, he's got to show them the true source of wisdom, the true power. He's got to show it to them. And that's what he gets into in verses 9 to 13. What was the source of the message Paul preached? Where did he get it?
Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. And according to what's stated here in verse 10 and 11, why is it that only the Holy Spirit could reveal this thing that God had hidden?
The same reason I can't look at you and know what you're thinking.
Right.
You know what you're thinking.
I don't.
And God knows what he's thinking, and his Spirit revealed it.
My Spirit can choose to reveal it to you, Earl. But until that moment, until I will to give it to you, you don't know what I'm thinking. And he makes the parallel, just like nobody knows the spirit of another person. Can you separate your spirit from you. Okay? And what spirit here means in this verse here in verse 11 is your inner person, your life force. It would be synonymous to soul. We understand that it's the essence of who we are, and though we're in this body, it can live on after that. So the spirit is inseparable, your spirit from who you are. And look at the parallel of that. Why is it that only the Spirit of God can reveal what God's thinking? It's because the Holy Spirit is inseparable from God. He is God. This is a statement of His deity. So we all struggle with the Trinity thing. Get that. But you can no more separate your spirit from you than you can separate the Holy Spirit from God. It is the Spirit of God. Whenever you see Spirit of God in the Bible, it's synonymous to the Holy Spirit. Okay? And that's why Jesus used language like regarding Himself and the Father, I and my Father are one. If you see me, you've seen the Father. I am in the Father is in me. You can't separate the Son and the Father. You can't separate the Spirit and the Father either. Right?
You can't separate the Son and the Spirit either. Jesus said, exactly. John said, I'm going to send you a comforter. He goes, don't worry, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I will come to you.
So let's parallel this. I wish we had time, but I'm just going to reference like passages like John 14, 25 to 26, John 16, 12 and 13, John 17, 6 to 9 to 20 and 21. This is when Jesus is with the apostles in the upper room. Judas has skedaddled, and he's telling them, the Holy Spirit's coming. He's going to reveal to you all that I... He's going to bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Then in chapter 16, I have more to say to you, and He's going to give you all things. And then He prays that those who would believe on Him through their word. So the apostles, He's promising them they're going to be guided by the Holy Spirit in everything Jesus taught and all the other things Jesus wanted us to know as His people. And through that, we can believe on Him and be saved through that teaching. So Jesus said He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. He talks about this in John 14 and John 16. He said He's not going to speak on His own authority. He's going to take of what is mine, declare it to you. Well, here Paul comes along and writes in 1 Corinthians 2, by guidance of the Spirit, that the Spirit is revealing to us the mind of God. So do you see how that the mind of Christ and the mind of God is the same? They're used interchangeably there. And I want you to really camp on the language used in this text. This is a really... silly for me to say this is a really important text as if chapter 1 and chapter 3 are not. They're all important. But I just want you to appreciate this text. I don't want you to get lost in it. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal the mind of God. Let's lock on to that truth. There's no way to know what God's thinking. There's no way to know His will unless His Spirit reveals it to us. I mean, that's just a hard, still hard truth here, isn't it? And I want you to look at the language here, because I want you to appreciate the great importance of the Holy Spirit's revelation. To appreciate the role of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, which is, according to this text, revelation, revealing the mind of God. You guys are all caught up wanting to follow Peter and Cephas. I'm sorry, Peter or Apollos or Paul, because you think somehow they're going to give you some special knowledge or give you some special blessing. Here is where it's at. It's from with God, and it comes from God through His Holy Spirit. So I want you to look at the language here. Look how that Paul talks about his teaching, and this will be applied to all the apostles. Verse 1, he says, I came proclaiming. Verse 4, he talks about my speech and my message. Verse 6, he talks about imparting wisdom. We impart wisdom. Oh, by the way, the we. It's probably the apostles. Verse 13, that we might impart this in words. Paul didn't wave a magic wand over people. He didn't have them drink a potion. He communicated. He spoke things to them. And it was not in the eloquence, it was not in the persuasiveness, it was not in the beauty of his verbal delivery, it was in the message. It's not what was coming from Paul, it was coming through Paul, from God, via the Holy Spirit. Because where did Paul get this? Verse 4, he spoke as a demonstration of the Spirit. You know, if you said to somebody, wow, I want to see a demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Show me the Holy Spirit. People will be like, wow, you know, it's going to be lightning bolts or something. You know what it is? Preaching the gospel. That's the demonstration of the Spirit. Verse 10, God has revealed through the Spirit. Verse 12, we received the Spirit of God. Verse 13, words taught by the Spirit. So what this is teaching us, when you put those two things together, Paul's teaching and the source of his teaching, is that God guides his people through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, whose message and words and wisdom came through the teaching of the apostles. This is what it means to be led by the Spirit. People who are Calvinists believe in a direct operation of the Holy Spirit in order to be saved. You've got to have a mystical experience where the Holy Spirit comes upon you and changes you. You're passive in it. And a continuation of that idea of the Spirit is that some religious people think that the Spirit is like an internal GPS. Now, not the ones we use in our phones so much anymore, but remember those ones on the dash and they would talk to you? Wrong turn, you know. Turn left in 100 yards, you know. But somehow inside of us is this GPS and the Spirit is guiding us. And oftentimes what's guiding somebody, it's emotional impulses. It's their own thinking, which is what Paul is attacking here in these texts. He's saying, don't trust human wisdom. Because if the Holy Spirit can tell me something on the inside, how does Zachary know that, what the Holy Spirit's telling me? And Zachary can come along and say, well, no, the Holy Spirit's telling me this. It's the opposite of what he's telling you. And how can I disagree with that? That's not how it works. The very Bible that people go to talk about the Holy Spirit, this very Bible tells us that this is what it means to be led by the Spirit. And it's no less powerful. It's no less moving. It's God revealing His mind to us through the Spirit, through the writings of these apostles and prophets of the New Testament. So, you know, here's a rhetorical question. Where is the passage in the New Testament that speaks of the Spirit being a direct and personal guide to the Christian by providing an inner guidance? It's not there. You have statements about us having the Spirit, sealed with the Spirit, receiving the Spirit, all that. Just like you have texts about receiving Christ and having Christ. But there is no passage that tells us that the Christian has an inner guidance from the Holy Spirit directly. That's not in these words that the Spirit delivered Himself. The Spirit of God does lead us. The Spirit of God guides us and helps us. And this is how. And I can sit and see it myself. Zachary can see it. And Zachary and I can sit down together and talk about it. And see it together. And be led in the same direction. Paul is describing a dynamic here that is critical to understand, and especially in a lot of religious teaching. But can't you understand? In a way, you're getting right back to the Corinthian problem. Well, this is what I think. Well, this is what Paul wants us to do. Well, this is what Peter says. Why? You know, okay, is there something coming alone from Peter that's not coming from Paul? Something that's coming from Apollos? It's not. No. It all goes back to the same source, and we can all consult the same source. Rick, you had your hand up. Thank you for being patient.
It's the living and abiding Word of God. I mean, people think that direct operation of the Holy Spirit. This is the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, and it's alive,
right?
And it's cutting.
That's what he's claiming here. He came in the demonstration of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, and it was powerful because it took these Corinthians and it made them Christians. And this was a pretty rough bunch, pretty motley crew. And they still got some motley on them that they're trying to get knocked off, okay? So I want you to think about how this flows together. And then he talks in verses 13 to 16 about the spiritual man versus the natural man. And what's the argument that he makes about the spiritual man versus the natural man here? What is he saying? The spiritual man, what? Or either one. The natural man doesn't what?
He does not accept the things of the Spirit of God.
He doesn't get this. Because he's looking at the wrong things. It's the spiritual man that understands his communication from the Spirit. And this might be one of the more pointed things he says to them. Because what he's saying is, you folks haven't been getting this. And it's the natural man who doesn't get this. And you think you're so enlightened, but the truth is you're not. You're thinking like the world, you're acting like the world, and your thinking's all wrong. Because they're guilty of being like a natural man here. So I want you to watch how this all flows together. Really, these first two chapters, or at least from the time in verse 10 where he takes on the division issue. Where's Paul taking the Corinthians? And he's going to go another chapter on this, but he's going to, you know, branch off from it. Where is he taking them from their divisions and worldly thinking? Where is he leading them? He's declaring in chapters 1 and 2 that the true wisdom is from God and true power is from God. And that humans want to be seen as sources of wisdom and power. Humans long to be, you know, the source of enlightenment and guidance. And people long for humans to be their guide. We could talk all day long about why humans are like this. Why do humans pick humans to be their inspiration? Maybe it's self-serving. Hey, he's a human like me. Aren't we great? He's got more answers than I do, but look at us. We figured it out. Humans long to be that source of wisdom and enlightenment, but they're not. And he says any source of this world is flawed. The leaders of the world miss the Christ. What's considered wise in this world is actually foolish. And the wise people of this world, they look at God's wisdom and they think it's foolish. They're just completely missing it all the way around because they're flawed. But the spiritually mature get this. And he's hanging that out in front of them, and it's almost like a charge. Will you be this spiritual man and think this way? But he's telling them, you're not being spiritually mature because your thinking and your behavior reflects that of the world, because you're looking to men for wisdom and enlightenment. And you're attaching yourself to them as if they're the power, and they're not. Okay. Observation, comment, question. Vince?
Yeah, in reading this, again, what came to my mind was recently, a couple months ago, we were down and visiting Kathy's sister and her husband. They were once believers, and then they drifted away. And he's really struggling with a lot of things. When we were down there, it was a Memorial Day weekend, and it was Sunday morning, and we were getting ready to go to their little congregation there. But he put on there Joel Osteen, you know, which I've only caught snippets of what Joel Osteen preaches about. And I watched it for about 20 minutes there, and the guy had one good story after another. No monitor or anything like that. It was just coming off the top of his head. And so my brother...
He's making you feel real good, wasn't he?
Oh, yeah. Well, I'll tell you how I felt. So my brother says, well, what do you think, Vince? He says, he's really something. I said, I want to throw up. He says, why? I said, not once did he preach Christ crucified. I said, those are nice little spiritual small lessons on how to be a Christian, how to be a good person.
And happy.
He pulls out a few verses of Scripture. I said, but... Where's the message of salvation? I said, right. It's empty. I said, there's nothing there. Right. That's how I felt.
Yeah, yeah. He's the current phase, maybe he's fading, of positive, positive living through Christ. Which, here's the thing about it. Living in Christ is not easy living. It's tough all over. But boy, that end is great. So, I mean, that's the flaw there. Earl, you want to say something?
Up here is, the very beginning of the letter, he addresses them as the sanctified saints. They're Christians, but he's saying, here, you're Christians, but you're not thinking like Christians. You're thinking like the people of the world, and you need to get your thinking straightened out.
Mm-hmm. Masterful job at affecting their thinking. He's giving them a root canal. I mean, it's just, I'm trying to see the positive in this root canal issue. So. Thank you all very much.